Amen. Truly, we have something we're shouting about this morning. A Savior who loves us, who's redeemed us, who's brought us into fellowship with God Almighty and made us able to stand before Him totally forgiven, totally redeemed. What an unprecedented, amazing blessing to have that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this morning, and I thank You, Lord, for the time that we've already had together in just drawing close to You and quieting our hearts and reminding ourselves and each other of who You are and Your goodness. Lord, lifting up Your name in praise and just being drawn and brought to quiet our hearts and to remember and to stand in awe of the Savior that we serve. Father, I pray now as we open Your word that You would speak to our hearts and that You would teach us of Yourself. And Lord, that we would follow with all of our hearts. Father, I pray this morning that Your word would be clear in our minds and our hearts, and Lord, that You would move me out of the way and that You would speak. You would challenge, encourage, strengthen. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So this morning we're going to go ahead and do part two of A Disciple. Part two, last week we started out just talking about what is a disciple, what are some of the characteristics of a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I'll just do a little recap. First off, a disciple is literally a learner, a pupil, somebody who is intent on observing, learning from, and becoming like the one who they are following. In the New Testament, we see the disciples following Jesus, and Jesus actually was not the only rabbi or the only man of the time who had disciples. That was actually a fairly common practice. Many young men who wanted to go on and learn more things about God, and they would attach themselves to a man of God. And we see John had disciples who followed him around and who learned from him and who at one point we get little glimpses here and there of how that worked. He instructed them how to pray, apparently, because the disciples at one point say to Jesus, "Hey, John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray?" And he was instructing and teaching and preaching, and he had a group of men who were following him around, learning from him, hearing from him, and wanting to study at His feet to learn to be men of God like John was. Well, here we have then Jesus, the very Son of God Himself. And He came and He walked this earth. And there were 12 men that He called specifically to follow Him. And we know them as the disciples until after He was crucified and raised again. Then they became known as the apostles as they grew in their faith and their understanding and their leadership in the body of Christ. But to be a disciple, the first thing we looked at last week is that to be a disciple, and Aaron actually touched on this briefly this morning, but the most important thing is to believe. The most important thing is to believe. It's crucial to believe who He is. To believe that He is exactly who He says He is, and to believe that it's worth it to be a disciple, right? If you don't believe that it's worth it to follow Him, then you're not going to follow Him. Or you're not going to follow Him with your whole heart, at least. You're going to follow Him kind of on a trial basis, going, okay, well, we'll give this a try and see how it works. And, you know, leaving myself an out. But if you believe Him, you're going to invest all of your energy, all of yourself, all of your strength into following him. In John chapter 1, we touched on John chapter 1, verse 12, how he said, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we touched briefly on Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So you have to believe that he exists. You have to believe that it's worth it to follow him. You have to believe that he is exactly who he says that he is. The next thing we looked at was, the next characteristic that comes to mind for me, at least, is that a disciple follows the one who he claims as his master. The disciple will follow. He's not going to get turned aside. He's not going to get distracted. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, they know my voice, they will follow me." If you have a person who claims to be a Christian and they refuse to follow the shepherd, they're not a sheep. Many times we see, and I've met so many men in the ministry who are exhausted trying to shepherd goats. Because you're trying to shepherd them and teach them how to act like sheep, trying to force them to follow, and they're not desiring to follow. And it's not just because they need more help, but because they're not sheep to begin with. They're not disciples. Because the Bible clearly teaches us this is a main characteristic of a disciple. He doesn't say you should follow me. He says a disciple will follow me. If you're not following me, it's probably proof that you're not actually a disciple. Because this is one of the characteristics of a disciple. He will follow his master. He's going to fail. He's going to struggle. We see that with the disciples. Peter had a hard time controlling his tongue. Peter gets a lot of flack because he was more out there and boisterous and forceful and more obvious. But all the disciples failed. In Garden of Gethsemane, every one of them fled. Every one of them abandoned their master at that moment. But the fact of the matter is that in the overall course of their lives, they followed Jesus. They made mistakes, but they came back. They repented. They were around, waiting, wondering what to do. When Jesus rose from the dead, and they crowded to him like bugs to a light, because he was their master, and they were his disciples, and they followed him. The next thing that we looked at is that a disciple must leave all. You can't be half-hearted. You can't have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. You can't do this halfway. There are those who followed Jesus, we see huge crowds of people following Jesus, but they weren't his disciples. When things got a little bit difficult or he said some things they couldn't understand, they just melted away. Sometimes they melted away because he walked a little further than they wanted to walk that day. Sometimes they melted away because they got hungry and they wanted to go find something to eat. Sometimes they melted away because, well, I've got to go, back to my life. This was a fun little vacation, but I got to go back to my life. But a disciple left all to follow his master. And you and I, if we are going to truly be disciples of Christ Jesus, we must be willing to leave all, to allow him and to value him to be worthy of that kind of commitment and that kind of abandonment. The next thing I want to look at this morning, now that we've finished our recap, is the idea of learning of or from him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the key characteristics of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is learning of him. This is learning who he is, learning to be like him, learning to display and cultivate his characteristics inside of my heart, learning to let him live his life through me in such a way that I don't react anymore like my natural, sinful man would react, but I am learning to be conformed to his image. I'm learning of him. I'm learning to be like him, learning to know him, learning to share his loves. The things he loves, I'm learning to love. I'm learning how to love God like he loves God. I'm learning how to love other people like he loves other people, with tenderness and compassion and mercy. I'm learning to be motivated by the things that motivate him. What motivated Christ? We can see numerous situations where it says he had compassion on the multitude. One of Jesus' greatest motivators was mercy, compassion. If you and I are going to be disciples and follow him and learn of him, as he says, we're going to have to learn to allow his love to go deep in our heart. We're going to have to learn to allow his mercy and compassion to flow out of us. The kind of love that caused God to sacrifice his own son to purchase and redeem his enemies. Learn of me. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a kind of long passage here, but I want to look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. He's talking here about people who claim to know God, who claim to love God, but he says that they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Being past feeling, they've given themselves up unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ. Now he's going to give a few examples and kind of flesh out a little bit what this was like, what this is like to learn Christ. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We touched on that in James last Sunday in our Bible study in the afternoon. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." The Apostle Paul here is giving this as an explanation or as examples of what it means to learn Christ. To learn Christ. He says, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him." If you've learned of him and learned from him and learned to have his characteristics, these are some of the things that are going to change in your life. Anger, wrath, bitterness, lying, corruption, wickedness of every kind. Being renewed in your mind. Putting on the new man in righteousness and holiness. These are things that Christ modeled perfectly for us. And if we are going to be his disciples, and if we claim to be his disciples, and if we are wanting to follow him, these are some of the things that we're going to begin to shed, as he calls putting away the old man. They have no place in Jesus Christ. And so if we are going to learn to be like him and to model and to mirror what we see of his personality and his character and who he is, then we're going to learn to put these things away too. Truly, he says here, going back to Matthew 11, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus was humble. Jesus was merciful and tender. Our human tendency is to always react. React. "Oh, I don't like what he did to me. I don't like what he said. I don't like what she said. I don't like how he looked at me." And I react. That's not the way that Christ was. Christ was meek and lowly in heart. And he says, "If you will follow me and take my yoke upon you, you will find rest to your souls." You will find rest, peace. Truly, every human heart is seeking for this. Every human heart desires peace and rest. I think of how many years and how many billions of dollars and how much effort and energy has been spent on trying to establish peace in the Middle East. And they can't accomplish it. And based on what I see in the Word of God, I don't think they're ever going to accomplish it until Christ rules. But they desire that. They long for that. They want that, but yet they don't know how to find it. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one, the only one who can give peace, the only one who can give rest to your soul. This isn't talking about no difficult situations, but peace in those situations. Rest in him, knowing he loves me. Knowing he cares for me. He's guiding me as a little sheep. He's leading me beside still waters. He's restoring my soul. He's feeding me when I need it, when I'm hungry. Learn of me. This is crucial for a disciple, that he learns and begins as he walks with his master to become like, to be shaped and molded, to be more and more like his master. Is it worth it? Absolutely. It will cost you everything, and it will hurt. But it is the only way to find rest for your soul. It is the only way to find peace. And he is so precious. precious. He is so precious. And then, when this life is over, his followers will be with him in paradise, free from all care, all pain, all suffering, all heartache. Yes, it's worth it. But don't forget, you have to take his yoke upon you. That means you have to be willing to be harnessed. You have to be willing to surrender your way and your will, your desires, your plans. You have to be willing to let him be the boss. And you have to be willing to work. You put on a yoke to work. You don't put on a yoke to go sit on the couch. You put on a yoke to work. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. My friend, you will serve someone. No one is free. No one is a free agent who just does whatever they want, whenever they want, and doesn't serve someone. But serving this master is heaven on earth. The next thing I'd like to look at is, the next characteristic of a disciple that I'd like to look at is that we walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." So if you want to know if you're in him, if you want to show proof, not that you and I are called to prove to those around us whether we are or aren't, but yet our life will show proof that we are following him or that we are not following him. He says the proof is that you will walk as he walked. "Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." A disciple strives to walk and to be like his master. This is my life purpose now, is to walk like he did, to be like he is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Oh, how my heart thrills to that. That would be the testimony of my life. That as he is, so am I in this world. When I look at the Gospels, when I look at his character and his personality and the way that he treated people and the way that he loved and the way that he cared and the way that he walked, as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, that is the goal of every true disciple, to be as he is, to walk as he walked. John 15, verse 18 through 20. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." He expects and tells his disciples to expect to get treated the way he gets treated. Does the world love and receive and admire and respect Jesus Christ? No. So if I am going to walk like him, learn of him, they're not going to like me either. Don't expect them to. He says, in fact, if they do love you, then it should be a wake-up call and a warning, because they're not going to like you if you're like me, because they didn't like me. If the world loved you, it would mean you were like them and part of them, because they only know how to love and appreciate what makes sense to them. If you don't make sense to the world, the way that you live and the way that you think, they're going to hate you because they can't understand you and you don't fit their mold, and they're more than happy. It's amazing how all the other religions of the world, to a larger, to a greater or lesser extent, can kind of more or less accept one another and be happy with one another, because as long as you don't say you're the only way to God, hey, I'm happy to embrace that there's other ways to God. I'm happy to say, hey, you're you know, I don't see it the way you see it, but yeah, you're going to God your way and I'm going to God my way. That's fine. The world doesn't have a problem with that. But if you say Jesus is the only way, they're going to hate you. Men don't want to be told they're wrong. And the gospel, according to Jesus Christ, is that every way is wrong except him. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's one way. There's one advocate between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. All the other ways are happy to give each other grace and forgiveness and pardon to a certain extent, because we're not saying we're the only way. We figured out a way that works for us. You figured out a way that works for you. That's your truth. Great. I'm glad you found something that makes you happy. But if you and I say, no, this is the truth, oh, you kicked a hornet's nest. I heard a story, and it's supposed to be true, that a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest and a Muslim imam were all standing together talking about how, we're all more or less the same. I mean, it's like God's at the top of the mountain and you're climbing up that side, I'm climbing up this side, but we're all trying to climb up the mountain to reach God, to have his favor, to be forgiven, to have, you know, a better reward and forgiveness and all those things. And they turned to the Christian pastor who was standing there and said, don't you agree that we're all more or less the same, you know? We have different sides of the mountain we're climbing up. We're all climbing up the mountain to try to get to God. And the pastor said, what would you say if I told you that God himself came down off of that mountain and redeemed us to lift us up to be with him? And they were like, well, that would be great. He said, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only way where God has come and redeemed us to himself, instead of us trying to purchase or work or strive to somehow attain favor with the all-righteous, holy, eternal God. Walk as he walked. The next thing that I want to look at, and some of these kind of overlap, but becoming like your master. Becoming like him. In your characteristics, in the way that you handle and react and respond, becoming like your master is a characteristic, a key characteristic of being a disciple. John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17, Jesus, here he says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, this is at the Last Supper, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here he's calling the disciples, be like me. You see how I serve, how I love, how I have gotten down and humbly washed your feet. You call me your master, and that's correct to call me your master, because I am your master. But I, as your master, have lowered myself to care for you, to show my love for you, to be willing to lower myself down, to raise you up. He says, now, if you call me master, if I am your Lord, then you ought to be learning to walk as I walked. Become like me. He says, if I have done this, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You also should serve one another, for I have given you an example. I've showed you how it's done. And then he ends this section saying, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you learn to be like your master, that is the happiest life you can live. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. This is not that Jesus is saying, well, if you want to be first, I'm going to give you the worst possible luck. No, this is how you be first in the kingdom of God, is to serve, to love, to care for, to abandon yourself, to be like Christ. That's what he did. He gave of himself, always gave of himself. We read various times where he didn't have enough time to sleep. He didn't have enough to eat. He says to one of the men who said he wanted to follow him, he said, hey, even the foxes have dens. Even the birds have nests, but I don't have my own place. I don't even have my own bed. I don't have my own pillow. If you want to follow me and be my disciple, it takes that kind of sacrifice, because truly to be a disciple, you need to become like your master. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What does he say is an acceptable way for a believer to walk, for a disciple to walk. Jesus left us an example, and he said that ye should follow in his steps. How he was learning to become like my master. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled or spoken evil of, he didn't return the same. He says he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't get it upset. He took it patiently and humbly, but committed to himself to him that judgeth righteously. How can I not react like human tendency naturally would have me react? By knowing who's in charge, like Jesus did. He committed himself to God. He knew God knew all. He knew God was in charge of all, and that nothing could happen without God's overseeing and allowing it. And he committed himself to the care of God. So now he doesn't have to look out for himself. He doesn't have to protect himself. He doesn't have to defend himself. And here he says, Jesus left us an example, and we should follow in his steps. This is a key mark of a disciple. Follow in his steps. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll go ahead and I think we'll probably have a third part to this sermon series yet. Maybe more. We'll just see. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the example, the beautiful, amazing example that Jesus Christ left us. Father, I pray that you would teach us to walk even as he walked. Lord, that you would mold us and shape us to mirror the image of our master, the one that we claim, the one who we say we serve and follow. Lord, that we would show by the way that we live, by the way that we think, by the way that we walk, that you are our master. Lord, that we would learn to walk as you walk. That we would follow your steps. In Jesus' name, amen.